Hello and welcome to the She Reads Truth podcast. She Reads Truth creates beautiful, accessible Bible reading plans and resources to help you get into God's Word every day. Each week here on the podcast, we talk about what we're going to read together as a community this week. I'm your host, Rachel Myers.
And I'm your other host, Amanda Bible Williams. And welcome to week one of our Numbers reading plan. You guys, we've never read Numbers together as a community.
I love that we're finally getting around to Numbers, and it feels right on time.
It does. It does. And we're very excited about it. We do have a special guest with us today, and her name is Lindsay Jacoby.
Hello.
Hello, Lindsay.
Welcome to the podcast again.
Thank you for having me back.
Well, you are always welcome here, and I mean that. Lindsay is our managing editor here at She Reads Truth. That means a lot of things. I won't get into it. Just know that there are always many, many tabs open on her computer.
So many tabs.
Many books of the Bible dancing around in her head. And yes, lots of deep dives.
We call everybody on our team chief invitation officers. Every one of us, whatever job we have in the organization, let's say, it is to the end of inviting women and men to read the Bible. And even with everybody having that title, I feel like, Lindsay, like there's something special about your role in leading the editorial team to pray over these plans and to really pore over these books and really give the hours to the content that does the actual work of inviting men and women to read scripture. I mean, here we are in Numbers. What was that? Can I ask, like, what was that experience like for y'all?
Yeah, it is.
And how long ago was that?
Oh, gosh, I should have looked at a calendar. It is such a, I think, privilege to be able to kind of truly go first. Like, literally the first time that I sit down after we've said, today is when we're going to start working on a Numbers plan. And that kind of like first open up new tabs and open up the book of Numbers and just kind of like, where do we want to start? That kind of first step is always fun and fresh. And then my team gets to sit around the table and go, what did you see? What did you see? What ideas do you have? And I think this was around September of 2023. That's right. August or September.
Which, so, in, like, depending on your understanding of publishing, is either a really long time ago or, like, unbelievably recently.
Yeah. So it was fun to start a book that we have not done as a community.
Yeah.
It's a book I've studied before, but isn't one that I, you know, visit weekly necessarily in my own reading of scripture. But it was just such a fun kind of time to revisit and rediscover and reorient myself to this part of scripture and this part of history of God's people.
Yeah.
And then for our team to come together and go, yeah, remember this and remember that. And how do we want to help guide the journey through a book that is about a journey for our she's? And so, yeah, it was a lot of fun to learn new stuff, to remember stuff that we have learned previously, and just to get to, not that God's word needs our help by
it
any means,
but
just to see how we could come together and have this word come to life in this form. And so, yeah, it was a fun journey.
I love that that is your team's definition of fun. I mean, it's ours too.
Mm-hmm. But it's fun now on the back end. There were some days
that's fair
next to a whiteboard when I was going, this can't be done.
Oh, how are we going to do this?
A whiteboard in an editorial meeting is a thing to behold.
There were maps that nearly did me in.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, you said, so speaking of maps, you said that this is a book of the Bible that is about a journey. Mm-hmm. So tell us more about that.
Yeah, so the book of Numbers is the fourth book in the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Old Testament in our English Bible. And so this picks up right after Leviticus. There's not exact timelines that we could put to there's some overlap.
Yeah, there's a really helpful one.
I actually
loved the
timeline that you did put. If y'all have the reading guide on pages 18 and 19, sort of like a numbers in context spread.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But I love that you were like, if this is how long, like the narrative of time that Genesis covers, and first of all, I love that it starts off the page because we're not sure.
We're not sure, you guys.
And we're not going to pretend to be sure.
Not put numbers on that.
But it's so helpful to see the scale of here's Genesis, here's Exodus, and then like Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy.
We're picking up about a year after the Israelites have been rescued out of slavery in Egypt. Mm-hmm. And they're now at the base of Mount Sinai, and Moses is just given them. We've walked through the law given in Exodus. We've gone through the specific laws given in the book of Leviticus. Those aren't all linearly recorded in Scripture, but we're about a year after they have crossed the Red Sea and come out into freedom. And so—
And I think I saw in the— maybe like in the She Reads Numbers section on page 1415, that it's about a year from the beginning of Exodus, and it's about a month from the end of Exodus. Is that right? That, so it's like God's glory enters the temple on the like first day of the first month of the second year, and then Numbers picks up on the first day of the second month of the second year. So there's about a month from God's glory enters the temple to, okay, here we are in Numbers. Is that right?
A year from not the book of Exodus start, but the— exit out of Egypt.
Correct.
Exodus.
Yes, 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 yes.
Okay,
the
great.
Exodus.
Thank you for that clarification, because I was about to say hold.
Yeah.
I don't.
Because Exodus is a long
400 book. Years in the beginning
yes,
there.
Yes, yes, okay. From the Exodus from Egypt, the act of exiting.
The exit, if you will.
Got it.
I saw Amanda go like, I don't mean to interrupt.
I was following
the math
following,
is
following,
math.
I'm going to hold my question.
Well, because here's
I'm
the thing.
I'm glad you asked for that clarity.
I looked at this timeline for a long time.
Yeah.
Or when I was doing my study for today, and it took me a minute to wrap my mind around it for exactly that reason, the book of Exodus versus the Exodus and the timing and all of that. And so I thought I had it, and then I was like, wait, that's not, but then you,
we're all, yeah.
we're
all
saying
on the same
the same
page.
Now.
Yeah. Get excited.
So I think even looking at this timeline may be even a generous word for what this is, but just kind of a visual,
but there's no dates.
A visual
and
representation.
I think that's good.
When our team was talking about, like, what do we want to accomplish with this? Because context is so important, especially in books that are less familiar, especially for our modern eyes and ears. We wanted to communicate in a visual way. There's something, when you look at these first five books of the Bible, which are so key and critical for understanding all of salvation history and the trajectory that God is going to take his people on, I'm always astounded. Like, when I read and when I look at the timeline, I go, there is so much real estate in Scripture given to a relatively short period of time.
Yeah.
Like all of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy is such a short period of time. When you look at how much is given and how much time passes in the book of Genesis, even if we don't know a concrete timeline of that.
50 chapters.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And there are generations and generations and generations that are covered, hundreds of years. Mm-hmm. And then you have these four books. And once they come out of Egypt, this relatively short period of time, just over 40-ish years.
Right. Loosely 120 chapters.
Yes. And you go, okay, what do I need to stop and understand?
That's a good question.
If you go, God found it important enough to make sure that in his word was recorded so much more in detail.
Right.
Exit out of Egypt and his leading and rescue of his people and then the giving of the law and establishing a relationship with this new rescued people, telling them how to live in the context of that relationship, and then saying, this is where we're going to go. Let's go. Yeah. I've already set it out for you. And so I think that's what we really wanted to, as we were walking our she's into the beginning of this book, of just going, even just stop and take an assessment and a look at like how little time is covered over such a big chunk of Scripture.
That's
and
right.
So,
I hadn't noticed that or thought about that. I'm glad you pointed that out.
Yeah. I think it just, it kind of reorients my mind to go, especially because these are books that there are a lot of laws. There's a lot of.
A lot of numbers.
A lot of numbers, actual numbers, a lot of genealogies and a lot of lists and a lot of this many people went to this place and they offered this many things and they went to this place and travelogue and there's details. And so those are also the books we tend to go like, skip, skip, skip.
Right.
Let's get back to some narrative.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so I think just that it makes us stop and look a little bit more.
So.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think if I were to try to answer your question, it's such a good question. Like why? Why are these stories kind of, we go from almost like a fast forward vibe to like a pull back and like pull back on the speed, but zoom in on the lens, right? Where we are getting names, so many names of specific people. Mm-hmm. We get to learn precisely where they are camped around the tabernacle. Mm-hmm. We get to learn in what order they are to move out of the region. Mm-hmm. Like we learn so much and it does kind of feel like, like I had to make myself stop, speed reading at points, you know, because you're like, it also has the same cadence. Like there are sections and numbers where you're given a lot of information and in the same way. So like there'll be information given for each of the 12 tribes. And it's given in like each paragraph is sort of parallel to the next.
Right. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of rhythm.
Yeah, there's a lot of rhythm. But what I love about this book is that we get stories. Mm-hmm. We get not just like general stories about like God's people disobeyed and, you know, kind of like in Judges where it's just like, and then they did this again and then they, and there is definitely a purpose to that book and a reason that it's in the canon. It helps me to humanize the people in the story and to see in specific instances how they either obeyed the Lord, which they do for several chapters in Numbers. Good job.
I kept writing yay in the, yay. In the margin. Yes, they,
yeah.
And they then, did what was right.
And then we get to, what is it, like chapter 11 or somewhere where it starts to change.
Yep.
Something I'll add before we get into the reading that really helped me in that She Reads Numbers section, Lindsay.
Yeah.
You shared, you know, the reason the book is called Numbers. And you gave like, here's the, it's from the Greek word, you know, can you say it?
Arithmoi.
There we go. Obviously. And then, but you also shared like what the Hebrew Bible calls this book, which is Bemidbar. Obviously.
Nice.
But that means in the wilderness.
Yeah.
And that helps me so much because Numbers feels like, but wait, what's the book about? Just numbers? Like, but that the Hebrew Bible calls this book in the wilderness.
Yes.
Okay. And we've just talked about like kind of like timelines and timing. This book occurs over the remaining 39 years of the 40 years in the wilderness.
Yep.
So if you want to know what's the book of Numbers about, if somebody asks you, you're like, it's the 39 final years in the wilderness.
Yep.
And I say final even though there was only one other year.
Yes, but in the wilderness is better marketing for this book than Numbers.
Numbers.
There are numbers, but that's a little bit
it's just not
misleading about because then people go like, oh, it's just a bunch of numbers. And they're
right. In the wilderness.
Yeah,
I like
the wilderness.
It.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And specifically, it's about God's relationship with his people in the wilderness.
Yes. Like there are senses, but there is narrative.
Yes.
And what we're also like, I just don't want people to hear numbers and be like, ooh.
Yeah.
Like, listen, we're going to sit down and tell you some stories.
Yes. There's book. I can't remember what page it's on, but there's an extra on page 70 in the reading guide called Types of Writing in Numbers.
Yeah.
And so it is, this is a book that's kind of a little bit harder to categorize. There is census, there are narratives, there's poetry, there's all kinds of different kinds of writing. And so anytime you get to, there's like oracles and more like vision kind of recording. And so even just knowing, oh, okay, I'm in this kind of writing at this section. So it's characterized by different things. Whereas when I get to narrative, that's characterized by a different kind of thing. So just good reading to know what kind of reading you're reading.
And we're allowed to call it in the wilderness if we want because the title is not canonical.
There you go.
Okay.
There you go.
You heard it
here. You heard it here.
You heard it here first. So we didn't mention who is largely believed to have authored the book.
Yes.
Which is Moses.
Oh, yeah. That feels like an important thing to say.
And it would have been written, remind me when. I read it in our intro.
In the 1400s? AD or BC, I mean?
Whoa. Calm down,
party
Rachel.
I was going to say,
1400s.
Yeah.
BC.
Okay. So,
I get
Moses,
nervous throwing out dates about.
Well, about. You always say about this time because, you know.
We rely just wholly on the dates that the Bible provides and some extra biblical, which just like means historical records. And we do our best faithful guessing.
He would have likely written it before. I mean, he didn't get to enter the land of Canaan, as we will find out later in our reading. And so he would have likely written it near the end of their journey in the wilderness.
That's right.
Okay. And so if we've said a lot about numbers, Lindsay, if I were to say, can you tell me, other than, you know, kind of historically, what is the book about, theologically, and in terms of what we learn about God and his relationship with his people, what is Numbers about in like a sentence?
Oh, a sentence.
Or
that's
two or three,
hard.
However many you need. You take as many sentences as you need.
You only get one punctuation.
We chose the title, The Lord Goes With Us. And I think that is largely what the book of Numbers is about.
Yeah.
And the fact that God rescued his people out of slavery. And he kept his promise from long ago that he had made to Abram that we'll read about in this plan.
Yeah.
And this is a book of him setting up his people to fulfill and take hold of the promise that he had given. And he's going to go with them at every step.
It's not a go get it.
No, he is going with them. At the beginning, they have everything they need. They have identity, they have purpose, they have instruction, and they have leadership. They have everything they need to take the promised land that he had given them.
Say those again. They have
identity as God's covenant people.
Yes.
They have purpose. They are going to fulfill his promises. They have instruction. He's given them the law and told them how to live in the context of that relationship. And they have leadership. Moses and the other appointed leaders are leading the way. And he is going to physically, with his presence, cloud by night, like pillar of cloud, and fire, he is going to physically move them to the promised land.
Yeah.
And so this is a book of them having what they need to live in right relationship with God and take hold of what he has promised them. And the reality of the importance of their obedience along the way. And the consequences for when they veer off course.
And not only the pillar of cloud and the fire, like the leading presence, but we just 1 month ago, before this book begins, the narrative in this book begins, God's presence entered the tabernacle.
Yep.
And so like a big part of what we'll even maybe read this week is, you know, about like, okay, well, like, how do we handle the moving of the tabernacle, which is the dwelling place of God? This is not only is he going ahead of us in this big, massive nature way, but he's also dwelling among us, and he's telling us how to dwell among him.
The word that I think keeps coming to mind for me when I'm thinking about this book as we're reading it is pursuit, because it feels like it is a testimony of God's pursuit of his people. And we learn about his character along the way, right? Which we've already been learning by this point in our Bibles. When we get to this fourth book of the Pentateuch, we are understanding that God is holy, and which we'll learn more and more about in the book of Numbers. Just like the, I want to say the extent of his holiness, but that doesn't even like make sense definition-wise.
Sure.
It's like you're holy or you're not.
Extent,
right? We are learning about his holiness, but we're also learning about the condition of the people and why this pursuit is so unique to our God, that we have a personal God who pursues his people to the point of making a way to overcome this distance that by definition exists because he's holy and his people are not.
Sure.
We are not. And so it's just that, like, it's relentless, you know, this pursuit of how he is a personal God. That's who he is. He's also a holy God. And so that presents a problem.
Yep.
Like on paper, that presents a problem.
Oh, yeah.
But he has a plan.
Yeah.
Not just to overcome this in the wilderness, like via the tabernacle and the sacrifices and all the things, but for all of time, for all the world in Jesus.
I think so much it's a book about trust. It's a book about...
That's good.
God's promise, I think about this generation of people who came out of Egypt, who are worn out, who have only heard about the history of God's people and only heard about the promises that he made to their ancestors. They've experienced 400 years of being enslaved to the Egyptians. And so I think about this generation coming out going, I think it's true. I don't want to put words in their mouth, but I can imagine there's a sense of you're holding on to promises that
weren't made directly to you.
You've just now kind of experienced in this radical way being rescued, and you have to trust. You lean in, you put your weight on that promise.
That promise is extended to you.
Yes. And so they experienced in a very tangible way in their rescue, and now they're moving forward at each step going, I have to trust this is still true. And so we see the moments where they trust and we see the moments that they don't. And anytime we are presented with fear or uncertainty and doubt, it's those promises that sometimes we go, oh, wait, 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 that seems to be in conflict. That must not be true. let me lean back on what I can hold and grasp in my own. And so I think when I think about the experience of the Israelites, I think about it in terms of those moments of trust and those moments of lack of trust. Mm-hmm. And I can relate to that on very real and tangible ways.
Yeah.
For sure. Okay, podcast listeners, there's another podcast we want to tell you about called Compelled, which uses gripping, immersive storytelling to bring Christian testimonies to life. So think This American Life, but with the testimony of the saints. Recently, I listened to episode number 31 with a woman named Virginia Prodan. Virginia was a young petite attorney in communist Romania in the 1980s, where she actively defended Christians in court. And she did it quite well, to the point that the Romanian dictator authorized her assassination. Virginia tells the story of the evening that she was at her office alone when a man disguised as a client came to her office to take her life. And what happens next, only God could do. You guys, I'm so thankful to have heard Virginia's testimony and her story and to be encouraged by it. And if you want to hear it too, you can head to the Compelled podcast. Virginia's episode is number 31. Just head to Compelled, that's with an ED, on your favorite podcast app or by visiting compelledpodcast.com. Again, that's compelledpodcast.com. Dare we begin?
Dare we begin?
It is She Reads Truth's 64th book of the Bible that we have created. And we got Psalms left, and we got...
Okay. I was wait, just Jude.
Yeah, we have Jude, which is tricky because he's short.
Mm-hmm.
And Psalms is tricky because she's long.
Yeah. And so here we are,
book number
64. Let's open her up.
I sometimes liked when I was reading through numbers and studying and doing all the things, I often thought about this as like a family road trip.
Yeah.
Yes.
Because wow, what a chaotic family road trip this must have been.
Yep.
And it was hard with five people in our house growing up.
I'm thinking station wagon.
Can you imagine? We got to stop. No, like we can't stop.
Can't stop.
Still going.
Yeah.
Can't stop.
Yeah.
So good. Okay. I'm going to just read. Is it okay if I just read like the first five verses to sort of, it really does a very efficient job of setting the scene.
Yes.
Let's do it. Like there's so many prepositional phrases.
Yep.
Listen to this. The Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting in the wilderness of Sinai on the first day of the second month of the second year after Israel's departure from the land of Egypt. Take a census of the entire Israelite community by their clans and their ancestral families, counting the names of every male one by one. You and Aaron are to register those who are 20 years old or more by their military divisions, everyone who can serve in Israel's army. A man from each tribe is to be with you, each one the head of his ancestral family. These are the names of the men who are to assist you. And thus begins
the census of Israel.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So we'll see in these first several days, really the whole first week of our reading guide, these first several chapters of Numbers, there's a lot of setup.
Yes.
So I think that those first few verses are such a great, great writing, Moses, to...
Good job. Set us up for where
we're going. But it's funny, I was refamiliarizing myself with the week's reading, and it is truly a very like logistical organization, first part, several chapters of the book.
Yes.
And I don't know, I find that so practical and comforting. Like
it's kind.
It takes a lot to move this many people down the road, let alone across a desert.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So I think there's just, there's such like a humanity in these chapters. I say that ahead of, as our she's are getting into this week of, it might feel monotonous. It might feel like, oh, so many details about who's going where and what are they taking and what are they packing and who goes in what order. And just that, I don't know, it makes it feel so real
and tangible
in a way that like, they didn't just miraculously stand up and start walking. Like
there's just like a messy crowd of
listen.
Just everybody get your own.
Yes, they had an operations manager for sure.
I mean, they needed one. I traveled with only myself this past weekend, and it was like I had never left home. I was like, what do I do? How do I pack? How do I do like all the things, just trying to remember. So you're right. I mean, this is not a fairy tale.
Yeah.
Right.
You know, like we're reading history. Something that I want you all to know is not a typo as you're reading. Whether you're in your daily reading guides from She Reads Truth or you are opening your Bible, as they begin to go through tribe by tribe, so the 12 tribes, and when it gets to Joseph, it looks like it's just, depending on how your Bible is laid out and the paragraphs are structured, it looks like in verse 32, it's like the descendants of Joseph. And then nothing. And then it says the descendants of Ephraim. Mm-hmm. So because the Levites are not accounted for in the census, and that's by design, mm-hmm. the descendants of Joseph is actually divided into two of his sons. Mm-hmm. So it sort of makes up for mm-hmm. the, so it still gives us 12, mm-hmm. but two of them.
Two half-tribe.
Are yep. two half-tribes.
It's like a quick Israelite math lesson mm-hmm. where yeah. we started with 12 tribes, minus one for the Levites, mm-hmm. minus one for Joseph, plus two for Ephraim and Manasseh equals 12.
There we
that
go.
That is right.
And so that's why we still have these 12 tribes. And this will become important because, mm-hmm. you know, even like in the camps on the north, south, east, and west sides of the tabernacle, each camp has three tribes. Mm-hmm. So it's you get your total of 12, whereas the Levites are encamped around the tabernacle. Yep. And it all just makes sense. It honestly feels
very clean, very symmetrical.
It's so satisfying to you.
I appreciate
as a person.
It. I drew it. I've got it all figured out.
Good job. And then we have
I was going to say, there's a great little pop-out on the map. On
oh, there we go. See, I didn't need to draw it.
Look at page 153.
Yep.
Oh, guys, 153. I haven't gotten to 153 yet.
It's a little surprise and delight when you get
I love it.
When you get later.
There you go.
It's a little pop-out.
That's actually a little bit better than my drawing. So,
it,
I mean,
oh,
not,
I
that
don't
it's
know.
A, not that it's an art competition.
It's not an art competition.
But I think you guys won. And that's fine.
You're
fine. I can cope with that. But yeah, Amanda, I'm glad you pointed that out because it feels like, wait, Joseph doesn't have his own tribe. How does that work? And then the Levites. And yeah, I feel like you need to give that clarity.
Well, and you know, depending on how much time we're spending in the Old Testament in any given point in our like Bible reading journey, it can be hard to remember like factual things like that, where you're like, wait, and then it does, it looks really tragic because it's just like, there's nothing there, but it's because there's double. It's
I thought
fine.
When you said typo, I thought you were talking about when it mentions Delium, which is spelled B-D-E-L-L-I-U-M, but you don't pronounce the B.
Sure.
And that was a typo I assumed you were addressing, but we'll get to the Delium. And Amanda, I also love that you know, kind of pointed out that we have this census, these like mm-hmm. all the men 20 years and older, and the total is 603,550. You get that in
men
verse 46.
Men over 20.
So men over 20. And so like I don't mm-hmm. have enough understanding of the culture of the Israelites at that time to be like, and so for every man over 20, there was one woman over 20. Like, is this like a one-to-one? But then how many children were there? So I'm not even going to venture a guess about the number of people that are moving en masse across the desert.
I mean, at least a million.
But if we're,
right?
I mean, yeah. And so like, here we are like talking about a massive number of people moving. I think that's important to not be like, and then there was these camps and these
it's
tents
large,
and la, la, la. But like, each camp is like 30,000 men over 20. The vastness of this bears noting.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think there are, especially when we look at like actual numbers as they are recorded in scripture, even to just knowing that there are different ways that as things got recorded in mm-hmm. each of these census recordings, and as they're recorded throughout scripture, it's hard for us to be able to calculate
exactly
and all the things. And historians have different thoughts about how all the math goes. There were a lot of people.
I think that even if we were like, well, if it was just only men over 20,
still a lot of people.
Which would immediately die off because you need women to continue the race.
That's how that goes.
Uh-huh. But that's a large number.
Very large number.
Another note, kind of totally unrelated. I love that right at the beginning of chapter 2, there's this like, and then the Lord spoke to Moses, and the Israelites are to camp under their respective banners beside the flags of their ancestral families. And Lindsay, I don't imagine we actually know what those flags looked like, but I would love to know.
No, we do not. But somebody's job was to make
The flags.
Banners.
I know. I love it.
It has like a real summer camp vibe.
It
like
has
everybody goes standing I don't mean to make light of it, but it is. You're right. But it seems like a small thing, but it was someone's task.
And it was personal.
And someone's calling and assigned job to, and those were super important for how they would gather around the tabernacle.
Part of their identity.
Yes.
And I think that that's another theme that we get in these early chapters, mm-hmm. that their tribal identity mm-hmm. matters for the purpose of order, mm-hmm. but also just for the purpose of like God's design. Like, mm-hmm. I have you here specifically in this family, and I'm going to continue to count you in this family. I think it's interesting, mm-hmm. and it has bearing as we move forward in the Old Testament as well.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate at the end of chapter 2 that there's a little summary for us. So it's like, in yes. summary, here's yeah. what we have accomplished in these first two chapters. Verse 32 said, these are the Israelites registered by their ancestral families. The total number in the camps, as we've already read, mm-hmm. by their military divisions is 603,550. But the Levites were not registered among the Israelites, just as the Lord had commanded Moses, which the very next chapter we're going to see what the mm-hmm. Levites are about. And then verse 34, the Israelites did everything the Lord commanded Moses. They camped by their banners in this way mm-hmm. and moved out the same way, yeah. each man by his clan and by his ancestral family. So it was a success. This yeah. group, giant group project was a success.
We've sorted, we've
it's
organized,
incredible.
We've counted.
It's incredible.
And then, I mean, don't miss Revelation 21, which yeah. mirrors or echoes or whatever we want to say, mm-hmm. what just happened here in mm-hmm. this book called In the Wilderness. I'm going to read just a little bit of it. Yeah. I'm showing a lot of restraint by not reading the whole thing.
I recognize this.
From Revelation 21, even picking up in verse 10, he then carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. This is John speaking about a vision that he had coming down out of heaven from God, arrayed with God's glory. Her radiance, this city, was like a precious jewel, like a jasper stone clear as crystal. The city had a massive high wall with 12 gates. 12 angels were at the gates. The names of the 12 tribes of Israel's sons were inscribed on the gates. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. This is just what we got to read, like, just now. The city wall had 12 foundations, and the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb were in the foundations. And then at the very end of the chapter, verse 21, the 12 gates are the 12 pearls. Each individual gate was made of a single pearl. The main street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. I just like reading about heaven any chance I get.
I want to go there.
I know. I think that, like, I mean, obviously it's no mistake that this is echoed here yeah, and there, right. but it's so special that mm-hmm. the details are recorded that
yeah,
way.
For sure.
Thank you for
and
including.
And all the 12.
Lindsay, thank you and your team for including Revelation 21 so we can, like, lay these scriptures side by side and see the parallel with our yeah. own eyes and read that for ourselves.
And on day one. I'd like on a little revelation one. Right there on day one.
Here's where we're going to begin.
You don't expect it right there at no, the beginning. But
no. I love it. I love it. Which does point out that we are still on day one, which you all know. You all know that our goal here is not to just read for you everything right. that we're going to read or even talk about everything that we're going to read. We just want you to be excited about
sure.
opening your reading guides, opening your Bibles, yeah. and reading the book of Numbers this week.
You guys, I have a very important edit to make. I just said, and at the very end of this chapter, it's this description of the street of gold that was clear as glass, which I want to, like, dig into, and we're not going to, because how is gold clear? But I was wrong, and I didn't notice the last verse because I had it circled, so it felt set apart.
Oh.
The final verse actually feels very relevant and important to this conversation. Verse 22 of chapter 21 of Revelation, mm-hmm. I did not see a temple in it, because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple.
That's where we're headed. I mean, I know yeah. right now we're headed to the promised land. We're yeah. headed to Canaan. That's where we're really headed.
This is the yeah. real promised land.
Yeah.
This is our promised
yeah.
land.
Yeah,
I right. can't believe I almost missed getting to read that verse.
Well, I think that, you know, even just this day one, mm-hmm. you asked what the book of Numbers is about.
Yeah.
And I think that the Lord goes with us.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It is his presence. It was with them in the wilderness, mm-hmm. in their midst, quite physically, center of the
could,
camp.
Could not miss it.
In the tabernacle. Mm-hmm. Clouds, fire, right above it. We saw that promise in Exodus,
yeah.
as we have a short snippet of here, and then looking forward to how we will experience the full presence of God,
yeah.
I think is such a little encapsulation mm-hmm. of the bigger journey that we will take first through the wilderness and then yeah. throughout scripture and into eternity. But it is, like you said, it's where we're going.
Thanks yeah. be to God.
Chapters 3 and 4 really get specific about the Levites.
Mm-hmm.
And they will have their own census that the Lord calls Moses and Aaron to do. And they are also counted, and they also have a, there's a lot of organization for them as well, but it involves the responsibilities that they have, mm-hmm. the tabernacle, because it's a logistic feat.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Even just like the moving, yes, and also just the setting up and the taking down.
Yes.
And there's the most holy objects mm-hmm. that
yeah.
in the tabernacle that cannot be touched, cannot be looked at, mm-hmm. must be covered. And so it's all of these constant reminders that we're dealing with Yahweh here. We're
yes.
dealing with the Lord,
yes.
the all caps Lord. Mm-hmm. And so this is not, you know, going on a road trip with your buddies. It is, we are moving.
The King of Kings.
the place where the Lord chooses to dwell and meet with his people. It's pretty overwhelming to
yes.
me, the mm-hmm. thought.
Yes. You are quite literally camped out in the midst of reminders, physical reminders, everywhere you look.
Yes.
Yeah.
Of, we are not like him.
No.
Yeah.
Yes.
He is holy and Other. Completely uh-huh. different and set apart. And we are made in his image, and he has called us to be his people, but
right.
we are completely unlike mm-hmm. in the sense of holy and set apart.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so the fact that the Israelites are in the midst of, I can imagine those very tangible, even in the logistics.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
They were so complicated because of the otherness
mm-hmm. yes.
of the God who was in their
yeah.
midst.
Mm-hmm. I think this might be a good place to say something. There's like something on my heart to say about the book of Numbers, because there's a lot, you know, which is sort of characteristic of the Old Testament. This writing is coming out of and into a world that we are completely separate from.
Yes.
Yeah.
By years and years and thousands of years, geographically separated mm-hmm. from, culturally. And so there are going to be things that we read in Numbers that really strike us as odd.
Yes.
Maybe harsh, maybe unnecessary, maybe, I don't know, a lot of, I feel like there can be, we can have
things we don't understand.
Things yeah. that we don't understand that, you know, we live in a day and age where something that we don't understand, we generally, I'm painting with a very broad brush, but I'm including myself here and confessing that we can respond negatively
yeah.
to, like, our default is like a negative response to something that we don't understand. And I just want to say that the thing that I am learning about God and about the Bible, and I'm continuing to learn, is that when there is something, and it holds true for the things in the book of Numbers that strikes me that way,
mm-hmm.
and I dig in deeper to what is actually happening in context, I find that it is almost always because of what you just described, which is that we have a God who is wholly other, and yet we are his people. And so a lot of times something that I see is like something that is confusing or even cruel or, I don't know, harsh, like what is happening here mm-hmm. is almost always a provision that I don't understand.
Yeah.
And so if I keep reading and digging and studying, then I will, and we'll get to some of those kind of next week, it'll really start to mm-hmm. pick up. And so I just want to encourage you all as you read to just press in where you don't understand, to
sure.
seek understanding,
mm-hmm.
which is a relational rule that we use,
mm-hmm.
even here at She Reads Truth,
yeah.
right?
Mm-hmm.
If you have conflict with a coworker or something, they see something differently, seek understanding.
Yes.
And that holds true when we're mm-hmm. reading God's Word.
Yes. Thank you for saying that. That's,
yeah.
I think I was reminded to reading, even in some of these early chapters, but reading through the book of Numbers, we were reminded of that. You know, was it last year, 2 years ago, and when our community went through the book of Leviticus, we really clung to that reminder of the fact that though we look at some of these when we're in the weeds and the details of laws and sacrifices and the specifics of how that played out, and in ways that, again, like you said, we can't always wrap our mind around
right.
doing life with God and with each other
yeah.
in that manner. And yet, at each and every point, it is a provision of God for making it possible for his people to live in right relationship with him
yes.
and one another
mm-hmm.
in his midst.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And so the ways that plays out and the rituals and the ceremonies and the things that he calls them to do for that to happen are sometimes outside of our understanding.
Yes.
And yet all of them are a means that God has put in place
mm-hmm.
so that the people surround his presence who are broken and sinful and not holy have a means of coming into his presence.
That's right. Yeah.
And to live rightly with one another.
Yeah.
And that's Jesus, right? Like, I mean, just punchline. Like, that is ultimately what he does in the person of Christ.
Absolutely.
Which actually kind of segues us beautifully into this day two reading. I'm sure that as you guys read, or maybe it didn't, I'd love to hear your thoughts on this section. But from Numbers chapter 3, we're going to get into, really, we teased this. We were going to talk about the Levitical census. Like, we did the census for everybody else, 20 years and older. And the Levitical census is actually all males 1 month old or older. But it really kicks off in Numbers chapter 3. I would say in verse 11, the Lord spoke to Moses, "See, I have taken the Levites from the Israelites in place of every firstborn Israelite from the womb. The Levites belong to me because every firstborn belongs to me. At the time I struck down every firstborn in the land of Egypt," and we remember that was the final plague right before the Exodus. "At the time I struck down every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated every firstborn in Israel to myself, both man and animal." And we know that each firstborn in Israel lived during that Passover moment because the blood of a lamb was on the doorposts of the home. The households were covered by the blood of a lamb. And the significance of this really flows through Numbers chapter 3, and I'm so excited for you guys to get to read that this week. And even as we get into, beginning in verse 40, that redemption of the firstborn section, you're going to see that the Lord tells Moses to register and do a count. How many firstborns are there in all of Israel? And how many Levites are there? And there's just like this, it's very interesting. The numbers are very similar. We have 22,273 firstborn males in Israel, and we have 22,000 Levites. So it's very, very close. We're off by 273, and the Lord purchases, like, he pays a price of redemption for that difference in order to reserve the Levites, those firstborns, for himself. I don't pretend to understand all of the
I was about to ask you
massive theological implications of this, because my brain, like, it just starts like shooting, like if I was Spider-Man, like I'm just shooting webs all through scripture of firstborns and redemption and Levites and priesthoods and just going, I don't understand, but wow.
When you see the phrase the redemption price, we think Jesus.
You think and you think firstborns. And anyway, this is a section of scripture that I get incredibly curious about.
Yes.
Yeah. I can't give all the
I don't expect you
go
to.
Ahead,
I think
Lindsay.
We can all I like our podcast is really just a little Bible study, and we're all curious
together. I hope
that
wasn't a cue up for
No, it is not.
Everybody put a star by that, and then just, you know, go do some research if you desire. Maybe get a PhD if that's what it takes.
But I think it's good as Bible readers and who, as we become increasingly biblically literate, I hope, as Bible readers, it should be, like, you should be seeing a lot of those keywords and going, hey, wait a minute, this is actually incredibly significant.
I think it's just, even if we don't understand all the implications and when our brain starts shooting out all of the, all the spider webs throughout scripture, we have absolutely no means of making all of those connections. And yet I think—
And that's not even scary to us.
Correct. I think that there is this gift, I think, in the spirit of God saying, even if you don't see where all of these things are tied together, just look at the threads.
Yeah.
Look for the threads and see where these things pop up. And that's, you don't have to have Bible degrees to see threads.
I agree.
Sometimes.
Because I don't have one.
And
100%.
There is not a means on this side of heaven that we can understand all of them, but we do have the Spirit who can give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And even just like a holy curiosity when it comes to scripture to go, I don't know, but I think, let that take me to other parts. Let me go back to Exodus and read that. And
I want to read that again.
Let that lead to Jesus in scripture and see how ultimately that's where we're moving.
Yes. So. Because as we learn more about who God is, and how he works, right? Like who he is, then we can see something like that and we can recognize the beauty and the depth and just the intricacy of God's work in the world down, you know, generations in both directions. And we can be in awe of that, and it can move us to worship if we don't, even though if we can't write a dissertation on what does this mean theologically. Mm-hmm. I think that's one of the most beautiful things about being a Holy Spirit-filled Bible reader. So if you have put your faith in Jesus, then Scripture tells us that you have been filled with His Spirit. His Spirit dwells in you, and His Spirit inspired Scripture. And so if we are reading God's Word, whether we have just opened it for the first time or we've been reading it for 40 years, we can be confident that the Holy Spirit is bringing understanding and is teaching us at the pace He wants us to know. Like, we can't, can you imagine knowing all the things? No, thank you. That's too much. You know, but I just want to know enough to see Him more clearly day by day by day. And so that's why we just keep reading, right? I love that.
I love that. And I know that we're like, really super duper coming to a place where we are out of time.
Oh, I love this.
But
there
are, I'm surprised, and I shouldn't be, by how much I've really enjoyed even just this first week of reading Numbers. And the way that the, even like those extra going deeper passages, like for example, on day three, like we read from Leviticus and we're reading about like what happens if you sin without even meaning to or knowing you're sinning. And it's like, well, restitution must be paid. And you're like, but I didn't even do, I didn't even know. And, but like, there is a holiness, like there's a standard, and we've stepped up. Like, and I love, Lindsay, that that is immediately followed with 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm just so grateful to see that you took the time to lay out on the page the gravity, the depravity, the need for us to go, oh my word, how I feel so hopeless because I'm sinning even when I don't mean to. And you immediately followed that with the truth of what is true because of Jesus. That's page 35 in the Sheer Retreat Reading Guide. It is like the gospel, like laid out in black and white from Leviticus to 1 John. It's beautiful to me.
You all are going to have a really good time reading this because there's so much to learn. And there's so much about God and His people. There's so much of our origin story, if we're going to talk about Spider-Man, so much of our origin story in the book of Numbers. And I love so much where the week ends because there's all this lead up, all this organization and who's in charge of what and so many instructions and most of them that they follow, which is great.
It's a positive.
It's a positive thing. And I would love, Lindsay, would you read for us? So this is from Friday's reading. So I'm just fast forwarding here to the end of our week from Numbers chapter 7, verse 89. This feels to me like where all of those chapters were heading. Into like where we land.
Verse 89, when Moses entered the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Testimony from between the two cherubim. He spoke to him that way.
So God is there.
He's just there.
He is there. The God of the universe.
This whole week of reading that ends for us right where Lindsay read, and even like, I mean, I'll be honest, day five's reading, it's like
long.
It's gonna, you're gonna need to pump yourself up for it. Potentially a little bit. But what happens is, again, with the going deeper reading, we end the week in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And we've been talking about sacrifices and we've been talking about like what must be paid. And then as New Testament believers in the living God and living Jesus Christ, we get, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And it's a beautiful way to end the week because we aren't in the wilderness. I mean, we feel we're in our own type of wilderness right now, and we have our own promised land ahead of us that we get to hope towards and journey toward. And I'm just, I'm grateful for the book of Numbers already.
Well, and I think I'm glad we ended there too. I'm reminded because, man, this is so true for us as believers on the side of the cross. And yet the call in the wilderness, the call of God's people has always been his call for their whole life.
Mm-hmm.
Right. I want all of you. Like these, I don't want your rule following. I don't need you to sacrifice all the right things and check all the right things. I want your whole life, your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole person mm-hmm. dedicated to me because I'm your father and mm-hmm. I've called you. And we experience that in such a rich way in the person of Jesus in a way yes. that they could probably never imagine.
Yeah.
And so that call for our whole lives was also their call.
Yeah.
And it played out in different ways.
Yeah.
And yet what a gift that we are Holy Spirit-filled
Amen.
Believers Amen. That by his power, we actually do get to lay down the entirety of who
Amen.
We are.
Amen. Well, friends listening, this is going to be a wrap for this episode, but I do want to remind you, now we're only wrapping week one, and we're hardly wrapping it because if you're listening to this on the day it releases, it's Monday. So we're at the start of 5 weeks of reading Numbers together, but I would be remiss not to give you the heads up. And, you know, subscribers, you guys don't even have to worry. You sit back and you just enjoy because this is already coming for you. But for anybody who is not yet a subscriber, I would like to invite you to subscribe, first of all, to be a woman who's reading Numbers, who's reading the Psalms of Ascent, who's reading with this community every day, because every day we are finding Jesus in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and we're doing it together, which is incredible. Yes. If you are not yet ready to subscribe, I want to invite you to go ahead and start planning for what's coming after Numbers. I want to invite you in 5 weeks on June 3rd, we will, because we're women in the Word of God every day, we will have wrapped the final of the book of Numbers, and we will be starting a new reading plan called the Psalms of Ascent. Super excited about this one. If you want to have a reading guide, and you do, and you're not a subscriber yet, I'm going to give you a little discount code. The code is PsalmsPodcast, and that is PsalmsPodcast, and that'll get you 15% off the Psalms of Ascent collection at shopshereadstruth.com. Again, I can't encourage you enough to just jump into the subscriber train. Like, we have a good time here.
Yes.
It is coming, and we don't have to decide. We don't have to remember. It's just going to be at your doorstep once a month.
$20 a month, and you get it without having to think about it.
Exactly.
And you can have a plan sitting on your coffee table to be a woman in the Word of God every day with women around the actual world.
Right. That's
right. I mean, just all over. You guys are everywhere and you're reading together and there is power in that.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just such a joy to read with you. Lindsay, thank you, first of all.
Thank you for this
reading guide.
This content. We're very grateful.
Yes.
Oh, what a journey. Beautiful.
Thank you for carrying all the cares before we even got this book in our hands and for being our guest today.
Thank you for having me. It's always a delight.
Mm-hmm.
A delight.
All right, friends. We'll come back next week for Numbers Week 2. Our special guest, David Filson, will be with us. We're so excited to talk with Dr. Filson about what's coming in our Week 2 reading of the Book of Numbers. But until next week, Lindsay Jacoby, what do we tell our friends?
Keep opening your Bibles.